Well, as I've shared with you, I think this past week I asked myself the question about how I feel in reference to, I think the statement was more, boy, do I feel old right now. There were times this week that I just felt a lot older than I think I am, at least I hope I am. And then you put on top of that that my two sons have birthdays in February. My oldest guy, who many of you have met, turned 32 a few days ago. My baby, I heard that, my baby is 30. So I thought what I would do before I get into this morning, and again, I'm just going to talk to you briefly, is I want to do a public service for you. I want to help you to know how you know you're getting older. How do you know that? I mean, if you don't have children that are 32 or 30, then you don't feel that way. But how do you know you're getting older? I want to help you with that. Barry, you don't need to even listen to this, all right? You're fine. Nope, you don't even need to listen. So I've got the top 10 ways you can tell if you're getting older. You ready? Here's the first one. Number 10, the gleam in your eye is the sun reflecting off your bifocals. It's one way you can know. Another way, you get winded shuffling a deck of cards. That's a good way to know if you're getting older. You know all the answers now, but nobody's interested in asking you the questions. Number 7, you need glasses to find your glasses. I hate that one because that's more true of me than I want to admit. Number 6, you sink your teeth into a big juicy steak and they stay there. That's never a good thing. Number 5, your children are beginning to look middle-aged. Now, my kids don't look middle-aged, so I don't have to worry about that one. Here's number 4. You do not turn out the lights anymore for romance. It's only just to save money. That's a good way to know that you're getting old. So, Christy, if Jeff ever does that, you know. Number 3, everything hurts. Everything hurts. And what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. Number 2, your knees often buckle, but your belt won't. That's another one. And here's the last one. The way you know you're getting old is you need a permit from the fire department to light all the candles on your birthday cake. Top 10 reasons to know. So that's just an offering to you of something special. You didn't think you were going to get that this morning, but there you go. So we're looking at words this morning. I want to talk about words and the power of words. Now, these words can be used in a lot of different ways. Certainly, they can be humorous, at least somewhat. But the Bible tells us that words or our tongue have great power. The Bible tells us that they can be used to heal, they can be used to kill, they can be used in James 3:9 to praise God, and they can be used to curse man. And I'm sure every one of us in here this morning have been on the receiving end of some very painful words. If we're honest, we probably can also say we have probably given some very painful words to people. Time magazine several years ago listed the top 10 speeches in all of history, because words can be very powerful. They can be very encouraging. They can force people into actions by the power and the authority of the words. Some of them you might well expect. In 1775, the Virginia Convention met in a church to determine if they were going to pick up arms to begin to go against Great Britain. And one of the men that was there was a man by the name of Patrick Henry. And from a church pew, he stood and gave this impassioned speech about freedom. And of course, the words that we remember, he said, "I know not the course that others may take, but for me, give me liberty or give me death." It's one of the greatest speeches ever given. Just down the road in 1863 at the Gettysburg Cemetery, as the dedication was taking place in 1863, Abraham Lincoln, he was only just one of several speakers that was going to be. He wasn't even the featured speaker. How do you not have the president as the featured speaker? But one of the other men had gotten up, a man by the name of Hamblin. He was the featured guy. Spoke for 2.5 hours, something. Just, well, you think I talk long sometimes. 2.5 hours he spoke. Nobody remembers a single word he said. Abraham Lincoln got up and spoke for 3 minutes. And those words have been memorized by school children forever. Of course, the first part of that, 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth onto this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. One of the greatest speeches. January 20, 1961, freezing cold January morning, Washington, D.C., on the south portico of the Capitol building, John Kennedy gave his inaugural address. And it was some of the words that he spoke there that thousands and thousands of young men and women, it changed their lives because they decided just by his words of encouragement that they needed to start thinking about other people. And the Peace Corps was the initiative that President Kennedy founded by those words, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. One of the greatest speeches. Just a couple years after that, on August the 28th, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, a quarter of a million people had come for the Civil Rights March. And Martin Luther King Jr. gave the I Have a Dream speech that so energized those people in a nonviolent way to bring change. June 12, 1987, at the Brandenburg Gate near the Berlin Wall, President Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Words are used to move people, to change society. But some of the greatest words that were ever spoken and ever recorded are in our Bible. The greatest things ever said, and virtually every single one of them were prayers. The power of prayer, as we talked about this morning. Moses, in the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter, pleads with God. And what the circumstance is that Moses has been on Mount Sinai for 40 days. He's been receiving the Ten Commandments. He's been in face-to-face commune with God. And the children of Israel get reckless. They get nervous. They get anxious. And you remember the story. They go and they have Aaron build a golden calf. Did you ever wonder why they made a calf? I mean, we just always go, yeah, they built a golden calf. Everybody knows the golden calf. Why the calf? Well, the very simple reason is because one of the primary Egyptian deities is called the Apis bull. And that was one of their gods of fertility that had to do with the harvest and grains. The children of Israel were in a desert place where there was no food, there was no water, and they were reverting back to a pagan, comfortable way of doing things by creating this false god. And God looks and he says, Moses, you need to get down to the camp because the children of Israel are in trouble. And you remember what God said? Not many people realize this. God said, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. They're done. And I'm going to start all over with you. You remember God saying that? Whole nation of Israel, going to wipe them right off the face of the earth. Moses, you're left. I'm starting with you. We'll go all from the beginning. You know what Moses said? He didn't say, you know what, God? I think that's a great idea. I'm sick of them too. I'm tired of them complaining all the time. I can't do anything about the sun, and yet they're always complaining to me about that. I don't think they said that, but I got to think that's the kind of thing that's going on. That's not what Moses did. Moses said, God, spare your children. Read that prayer, Exodus 32, 9 through 14, and look at the power of the words that Moses spoke. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession to God. He's just been found out. Nathan comes to him, the prophet, and says, David, God knows what you did. You took a woman that didn't belong to you. You got her pregnant. You had her husband killed. David came before God on his face. And we've talked about this before. David was not a real good person in many ways. And yet, he was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. You know why he was? Because he knew how to confess. He knew how to get on his face before God. And he confesses. He says, God, create in me a clean heart. What a powerful prayer. Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance and healing in 2 Kings. Just weeping and crying out before God for healing. Nehemiah's prayer for success as he goes before the king Artaxerxes. This is now the children of Israel are beginning to return from captivity from Babylon. They went in three different waves. The first one went, and Nehemiah asked how things were going, and the report came back that the walls had been crumbled. The city was in disarray. And he went before a pagan king and said, I want to go back to my homeland. And before he went to him, he went to God and said, God, give me success. Go before me in these things. Read the account in Nehemiah and see what it was that God did. He went over and beyond what Nehemiah asked. And then, of course, one of the greatest prayers ever prayed was prayed by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke, the 22nd chapter. As he agonized before his Father, knowing what it was that he was going to have to endure, the words that poured from his heart. But it's in that prayer that I want us to look this morning at the most powerful prayer that you can pray. I want you to turn to Matthew 6. Jesus is in Luke. Read that too, but go to Matthew 6. Four simple words are the most powerful prayer that you can ever pray. Now, there are a lot of people that think that prayers are greater and of more value if there's a lot of words. The more I pray, the more excited I get, the more I holler and scream. And I'll tell you, we in the charismatic church, we've banged that one out pretty good. I've heard some guys pray that, you know, I knew that God heard them just by the sound of their voice. He didn't even have to be there. He could still be in heaven and he'd have heard them. But screaming has never, ever made any difference to God. It makes a difference to us because we're emotional people. And I understand, sometimes you get excited. Nothing wrong with that. But volume does not change the power of prayer. Number of words do not change the power of prayer. Because the greatest prayer that you can pray is four words. You ready? Here it is. Your will be done. Four most powerful words you can ever pray. Your will be done. So go to Matthew 6. The 9th verse. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Now, a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer. I actually believe it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I believe, is the one that he prays over the disciples and over Jerusalem and over himself. But this is called usually the Lord's Prayer, and it says, now he says, this then is how you should pray. Watch. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Did you catch the order of which Jesus gave this? The first thing we do is we praise God. And I did a series on this prayer a couple of years ago. First thing that we do when we pray should be to praise him. The second thing that Jesus then did was he said, your will be done. That was before he asked for daily bread. It was before he asked about forgiving the people in our lives. The most important thing you can do is to surrender your will to the Father. And what I want to do just briefly this morning is tell you what that means. What are you saying when you say your will be done? Because it's like praying for patience. We have in our minds what that means. And I told you last week, praying for patience doesn't mean that God comes up and goes, okay, now you're patient. Now you go. There you go. Doesn't do that. He allows things to come into your life that forces you to your patience to increase. So whatever it is that gets on your nerves the most, guess what? You're about to get a bucket load of it constantly. Why? So you can be irritated? No. So your patience grows. So your faith in him grows. So that's why I tell you, don't despise those things. Look for what it is that God is wanting to do in your life. What are the things in your life that God needs to work on? That's what he's allowing to come so that can happen. Don't despise those things. But when you pray, your will be done, which is the antithesis of the selfish prayer, what do most Christians do? We put our lives in order and then we go, okay, God, go ahead, bless that. Would you bless this Lord? It's like we're asking him to come and bring, do a little dust on it. That's a dust sound, Nick, by the way. Thank you very much. I work on that. We ask God to come and to, you know what, if you just make this go the way I want it to. That's not the way the will of God works. Another way to look at this is simply, you know, most people have smartphones. A lot of people do. If you don't, that's okay. Try to get into the 2000s at some point, if at all possible. But smartphones operate on what are called, as you know, apps. Apps are what allow the things that you want to do to happen on your phone. And I think I've heard even there's an advertiser or something that says apps, they get you what you need. That's what an app does. Let me tell you something, church. Prayer is not an app. But that's the way many Christians look at prayer. This is what's going to help me to get done what I need to get done. God, take care of this for me, please. God's not an app. And yet that's so many times the way we in the church, I think, treat prayer. I want to be able to accomplish as much as I can by doing as little as I have to do. It's not the way the Christian life is. We are very much a part of what it is. God works in and through us to accomplish his will. We are God's hands. We are God's feet. We are God's mouth, his eyes, his ears. Now listen, I'm not saying God can't operate without us. He's God. But God chooses to use his children. God chooses to allow me, to allow you to be able to speak life, to speak encouragement like Susan did for us this morning, to be able to speak that into us so that life can be different, that we're not bound by the things of the world. So, what does praying your will be done mean? Here's the first one. It means your will be done regardless of the direction. Regardless of the direction. Giving up your will means that you no longer set the course. Some of you are going, thanks, Pastor Dave, I'm out of here. Good donuts, great worship, I'm gone. I set my course. There's a lot of people that live life that way. They don't believe in things like that outside because they don't want to be out of control of their own lives. Church, can I tell you, the smartest thing you can do is to not be in control of your own life. Surrendering that to the Father. Galatians 12, 1-2 says this, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" Then you go over a little bit further into Jonah. The first part of that, God says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But you know what happened. Jonah ran the other way. The fact of the matter is, in order for Abraham to receive the blessing that God had for him, in order for Abraham and Jonah to accomplish what it was that God had for them to do, they had to be willing first to go in the direction that God wanted them to go. My friends, that sounds very easy and simple while we're sitting in here, doesn't it? But let me ask you this. You get your mind set on something, how easy is it for you to change that course? Now, I know none of you in here are stubborn people. I'm sure of it. Wow, there's people getting elbowed left and right in here. Most people are stubborn in some way, whatever that might be. But in order for me to receive all that it is that God has for me, I need to be willing to say, "Father, your will be done, whatever direction you take me." If you were to research some of the great men and women of history of the Bible, of Christianity, you will see that many of them, their lives took significantly different courses in order for them to get to the place that God wanted them. Can I encourage you here this morning, don't hold on too tightly to where it is you think you're going. Especially you college folks. I know you've got plans, you're thinking ahead and all that. That's great. You need to do that. But allow God to have the freedom, to have the power, to have the authority to be able to change the direction of your life. Now, don't think you're just going to wake up one morning and go, "You know what? I need to change the direction of my life." No. God's going to be gracious. He's going to be kind. He's going to be gentle. He's going to bring people into your lives. He's going to speak these things through people that you trust and that you love. He's going to confirm things over and over and over again. Listen to the voice of the Father. Listen to him. Second thing that happens. When you pray your will be done, it means regardless of the struggle. Regardless of the struggle. Relinquishing your will means that you may have to go through some very difficult times. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't already know. We heard this morning, that's an exceptionally difficult time. And yet out of this, and you don't even know what that's going to be yet, out of this, God's going to do some miraculous things. We have no idea what it is that God's going to do with our lives. You have no idea how God's going to use you to touch other people. And you know what I love? Is not even knowing how far down the road that's going to happen. There were people that were generations before him that all touched the life of somebody that ended up with Billy Graham. Somebody led him to the Lord. somebody led that person to the Lord. Who is it that God's going to impact because of your life? But I got to be willing to go through some of those hard times. If you are on a path with no obstacles in your life, you're probably not headed anywhere. If you're on a path that has no obstacles on it, you may not be headed anywhere. As a matter of fact, the more struggles you have, the more resistance you have from the enemy, can I tell you, you are probably exactly where you need to be. Now, I'm not talking about sinful behavior. I'm not talking about those things. But when you are hungry after the things of God, the more resistance you get from the enemy means you are exactly where you need to be. You probably have heard this before, and I want this for every one of you as I want it for my life. When I get up in the morning, I want Satan to go, oh, great, he's awake. Oh, boy, she's awake. That's the kind of threat I want to be to Satan's domain. I want God to be working so powerfully through each and every one of us that the demons don't even want to mess with us because they know how powerfully present God is in our lives. Now, my friends, through the course of our lives, we are going to encounter struggles. The Bible tells us that clearly. Your struggles do not mean you're necessarily walking in sin. Your struggles do not mean that somehow you're not doing something that you're not supposed to do or that you're doing something you should. All of those things are a part of God's design in our lives for us to trust Him, for us to go to the Word, for us to exercise and to use those spiritual gifts, the weapons that He's given each and every one of us. Don't despise those times. Your will be done means that struggles are going to come into your life from time to time. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says this, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, watch, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You're going to have opportunities to walk away from the tough times. Can I tell you, sometimes you need to stay right there. You need to fight through. You need to battle it out. Finish the race. Finish the course. Because that's exactly where God wants you to be. Today, we as Christians, as part of a church family, need to look to the reward that is set before us. Paul talks about this in his epistles as we look to run the race to finish what it is that God has for us. We look to the eternal reward. Can I tell you this morning, that's where we have to keep our eyes focused as well. Not the pleasures of here only. Now, do you want to have a good life? Sure you do. You want to be comfortable and all those things? Absolutely. But that can never be the sole source of what it is that brings me joy and brings me pleasure. Keep your eyes on Him. Here's the last one. The prayer, your will be done, comes regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. It's regardless of the direction, regardless of the struggle, and regardless of the cost to pray your will be done. And see, this is difficult for the Christians of the 21st century. Why? Because we've got it so good. We are so blessed. And I know you hear me say this so much, you might be getting sick of it. But I get sick of all the grumbling and complaining that Christians do. Folks, we're so blessed. Even to come here in this room on a Sunday morning. Cold and rainy outside. That doesn't matter. We're in a warm place. There's light. We're with fellowship, we got food, drink, things that a lot of places in the world don't have. Can I encourage you this morning? There's going to be cost, but the focus is not on what I have to give. It's what it is that's God using me to bless and to touch other people. What if by giving your will over to God this morning, He's going to require of you what you have? What are you going to do? See, you can't answer that question this morning. You can begin to think about it, but you can't answer it. Because until that moment comes, your heart's unknown. But what I want to do is to prepare my heart for that time. To know that whatever it is that God requires of me, I'm going to give to Him. Because that's what the prayer, your will be done, means. God, whatever I have, it's yours. Last week we talked about what it means. How do you hold to the blessings that God gives you? And one of the things we said was everything that He blesses in your life is for you to be prepared to give out to others. To bless the people around you. What's the need? What is it that I can do? This person's hurting. What can I do for them? Now, that doesn't always mean I give them something physically. Sometimes it means I just sit and talk for a minute. They need somebody to hear them. They need somebody to listen. Can I tell you, many times when people come and they've got something they want to share, they're not looking for an answer most of the time. They don't need you to fix them. They just need you to listen, to pray with them, to stand with them, to encourage them. And as a Christian family, we can do that for each other. College students, you can do that at school. You know the guys, you know the girls that are struggling. You know the things that they're dealing with many times. You don't need to go rescue them. You just need to go and just be there for them, to pray for them, to just listen, to be sympathetic. Sympathetic doesn't mean you're in agreement, okay? Catch that. When we listen to people and the things that they're dealing with, there may be some very specific areas of their lives that we are not going to agree with. That doesn't mean I don't love them. It doesn't mean that I don't want to care for them. Because your love, your compassion could be the very vehicle that God is going to use to reach down and to bring a miraculous change that only He can do. That's what surrendering your will to Him means. The most powerful prayer that you can pray will require the most of you. Your will be done. Not my will. I think I know what I want. I think I know what's best for me. Your will be done. And when Jesus was in the garden, He knew exactly what was about to happen to Him. He knew exactly the pain that He was going to have to endure. He knew that He was going to have to endure something that He never had to deal with before, and that was going to be separated from His Father because of sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's because sin had entered in, and He took that for us. And yet, what was it that Jesus said, sweating drops like blood, agonizing over what it was? If you can take this cup from me, Father, do it, but not my will, but your will be done. Family, if we can pray that prayer for every area of our lives in a deep, heartfelt way, not just words, but truly demonstrating that by how I live, I believe that the power of God is going to be able to flow in and through us in ways we have never seen. I believe that's what the church is needing in this hour, to be awakened, to continue to rise in the face of all of the evil of our world that is exponentially increasing. What is it that God's waiting for? I think He's waiting for churches that are saying, your will be done. Whatever it is you need to do. And He'll bring that. He'll come to your life. He'll come in and bring that in a way that will work in and through you to His glory. Church, what else should we desire? What else can we want in our lives but to be used of Him in that way? Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are present with us here this morning. I thank you, God, for the time that we've been able to share and we've been able to come together. But God, I ask now in the name of Jesus that you would imprint into our hearts this word this morning. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Not my way, not my direction, but your will be done. Not my comfort, the struggles that may come, but your will be done. God, whatever it cost me, your will be done. Father, I pray that that will be our heart's cry this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place and those opportunities come, the challenges come, when the enemy comes, Lord, I pray that our hearts will look, our minds will set, our words will speak to you and to you alone. Father, guard our words, I pray. May we know the power of them. May we be those that speak words of encouragement, words of love, words of compassion to the people around us. Father, may I never desire to gossip. May I never desire to tear somebody down. May I never desire, Father, to speak words of death, but only those of life to your glory. Father, I pray, watch you over each and every person here. Go with us, and I pray, Lord, as we prepare to come back again next week, that we will come expectant of your presence in every way of our lives, every moment, to your glory. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things together. Amen.